All right, well, I'm also going to pray in just a minute for our time of hearing from God's word this morning, and we're going to be doing something a little bit different this morning. Well, not different if you've been around here for a little while, but today we're going to be giving as pastors updates on life here at Redemption Church and some larger updates. I'm going to kick that off just with more of a, I'm just calling it a devotional in the sense that a smaller message from God's word just to kind of get us thinking about our life together as a family at Redemption. And so, Father in heaven, we do pray that you will cause us to hear what you're saying to us this morning. Cause us to love one another well as family this morning, knowing that you are a good father, even as we sang about earlier. In Jesus' name, amen. So a couple weeks ago, we kicked off a sermon series called Every Story Matters. And then last week, we weren't in that series, as instead Scott came and he gave some updates coming back from sabbatical, giving some thoughts on that, things he's been learning, and not just learning for himself, but for us, and so that was last week. And then this week, we're also not in that sermon series as we're giving these updates, but I thought that a good title for kind of the few minutes we're going to spend together right now as I share a few things from God's word is not just every story matters, but our story matters as a church. God cares about us as a church. God cares about us as his people. And I was thinking about how sometimes it can be awkward to have, like, updates about our life together on Sunday morning instead of some other family meeting, which, incidentally, people don't generally come to. But I thought to myself about how, you know, so often, well, I just thought to myself what a good thing it is that, like, say you're visiting this morning, say you're not regularly here at Redemption, this is Redemption. Like, this is our life together, and it's a good thing to be communicating this morning on some different things. And so in just a few minutes, we'll be sharing with you some important updates about life at Redemption. We met with our missional community leaders about these updates last week, and the phrases we kept hearing were death and life. Death and life. And again, if you've been around Redemption here for a little bit, you know that there's been death of different kinds. Death and life. And here's the image that came to me, and we can put this scripture on the screen right now, Isaiah 11:1. Image that came to me this morning from Isaiah 11:1. I'm not sure it's on the screen. Oh, there it is. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Now that image is the image of a stump. And it's the image of a tree has been cut down, but then some new life is growing from it. That's the image. Now, over this past week, I've sometimes been talking about with our fellow, as pastors, we've used the phrase pruning, right? How many of you have experienced God's pruning, where God kind of is working at your life, cutting some things off, and you're like, wow, God's pruning me, or God's pruning us? A tree getting chopped down is more than just pruning, isn't it? And some of you over the past year, month, week, years have experienced like something much more. And if you were to go into the context of Isaiah 11, verse 1, if you were to read verse 10, it's a really sad sight. Trees are being chopped down. And right before chapter 11, at the end of chapter 10, if you have your Bible, you don't have to turn there now, but if you were to pull out your Bible and look at the end of chapter 10, God is saying, I have cut down the boughs of the trees. So in other words, God has the power to just chop trees right down. And so talking about nations and people and those who are prideful, just cutting things down. And then there's just stumps that are left. And what God is saying there is that I'm going to one very particular stump, the stump that's my people, Judah, specifically the family of Jesse, and there's going to be new life. There's going to be new life. And I just want to say again, how many of you have ever seen the movie The Lorax? Actually, I don't care about the movie. How many of you have read The Lorax by Dr. Seuss? Like, it's a pretty cool story. It's interesting. I know they made movies about it. I saw the old one, didn't see the new one, I don't think, with my kids, but I think the new one's like 10 years old. But anyway, in that movie, they're like just cutting down trees, right? And it's like, who will speak for the trees? It's basically like an environmental fable. Who will speak for the trees? Who will be the voice for the trees? And often in the Bible, the people of God are like, God, the trees are all being chopped down. Like, help. Who can speak for these trees? And again, God comes and says, I'm going to do something. There is going to be new life. And so I want to share for a few minutes about death and life. Death and life. And I'm purposely not saying life and death. Because the order in Scripture is death and life. The Bible tells the story of death and then gives the hope of life. The Bible tells of the death of Jesus and his rising again to life. The Bible tells the story of how we are clothed with Christ, baptized into Christ, that we die to sin and live new life in him. Death and life is the order in Scripture. The Bible tells the story of death. The very beginning, the Bible talks about physical death. The Bible talks about grief. The Bible talks about hope, like I just said, and so many little deaths that we can go through, little ones, big ones. But it doesn't address death simply in order to provide information. It's not like, okay, this book gives me information about death or suffering or troubles and how to get through them. It doesn't just provide information. Instead, the Bible tells a story of death and what it means for death to be in this world and what it means for death to be in our lives in order to tell us the greater story of what? Of life. And to give us a lifeline into that story of life through Jesus, particularly. God calls us from death into life in Christ. A couple of very early examples of this. You know, God said to the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, the day you eat of this tree, speaking of trees, you will die. And they ate. And they experienced spiritual death immediately, and the effects of all that is kind of what's rippled out to our world today. But in the midst of that, when God sent them from the garden and they had not yet experienced physical death, you know what the first death was? An animal. Because it says that God took an animal, killed it, and gave them the skins to clothe themselves because they had to hide the shame that they now were experiencing because of sin. And from the very beginning, there was death, but God was saying, I'm making a way for you. I'm covering you. And instead of you dying for yourselves right now, instead of you paying that price right now of physical death, I am providing a substitute. And that theme carries through the Bible. Deserving death, but receiving life. Another story very early in the Bible is the story of Joseph. Not sure how many of you have read that story. It takes up a good, almost like half of the book of Genesis. And in that story, Jacob believes his youngest, or not his youngest, but his favorite son has been killed. And his favorite son had not been killed, but his favorite son had been betrayed, had been hurt, had been sold off into slavery, had been treated unjustly, and was in a period of tremendous suffering for many, many years. But Jacob eventually learned that that son was alive. Jacob eventually learned that son had risen to prestige and power. From Jacob's point of view, it's like he had been resurrected. And that son was now, to use the title of the movie, the Prince of Egypt, and was able to provide for God's people, to provide in the midst of famine. And it's really a picture of Jesus, which is so amazing, from the very first book of the Bible. One who died but rose. And I say all that to say that God is so gracious because we were talking about this with some folks this morning. God is so gracious because God promised or warned, I should say, that sin would bring death, and yet God steps in and says, I'm going to make a way for you and I'm going to turn around death and bring life where there should be death. And the fact that the Bible tells that kind of story is just amazingly gracious and merciful to us. And the reason that the Bible can tell that story, this comes back to Isaiah 11:1. The reason the Bible can tell a story of death going to life is because of Jesus. It's because the Bible is a book ultimately about Jesus. Our faith is in Jesus, and it is Jesus who is the lifeline to that story, that the story of death can become a story of life. And so when Isaiah 11:1, if you could put that back on the screen, says that a shoot, a small little evidence of life would come from the stump of Jesse, and a branch would bear fruit, that was referring to Jesus himself. That from the line of David, from the family of Jesse, a Savior would one day be born. And it would look like things were hopeless, it would look like things were dark, but then this life would come. And what do we know from Jesus? That life was more than we could ever imagine. That branch became a forest, became the most beautiful kingdom, to change the metaphor, we could ever inhabit. And so God is so good and so gracious, and it's because of Jesus that we can experience, where there seems to be death, life. Death to resurrection, death to life. And I'm going to close just by putting one more scripture on the board, on the screen, I'm sorry. Just the next verse in Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah 11 verse 2. So it mentions the branch bearing fruit, and then it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him," meaning resting upon Jesus, "the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." The pattern that's in the life of Jesus is our pattern, right? Death to life, dying to sin, alive to righteousness, death eventually in this world, new life in eternity. That's the pattern. But it's also often the pattern in our lives. It can be the pattern in our churches, okay? Death to life. And in the life of Jesus, the Spirit is so key. And as we hear this morning about areas of where we're praying for pruning to produce new life, where we're looking for things that are hard to trust the Lord to bring life and to bring good, we want to pray and ask for the Spirit to work. We want to throw ourselves, cast ourselves upon him, because we know that that's his pattern, that that is his pattern. And so I'm going to call Josh up, let you take over from here as we kind of walk through now some specifics in the life of our church with these things in mind.
Thanks, Ken. I would say that over our last, I kind of went back over some of my notes, I think probably our last six family meetings. So our family meetings are kind of where all of our covenant members and some other people that are interested in kind of hearing updates on redemption. Over our last six family meetings, we normally have about two per year. So that's around the last like 3 years. So I was kind of looking at kind of this journey. Our last six family meetings, as well as countless kind of Sunday mornings, we have kind of shown the extent of kind of where we are financially as a church. And it was really fascinating. I came across a slide that we had showed at one of our family meetings. We'll put this up here. And it was really fascinating that, and I only went back as far as 2009. But it was just unbelievable just how faithful God has been to our church through you all. I mean, just really extraordinary numbers. And we're not going to go all the way through this. I'm just kind of showing you, just kind of see each year, like we had a budget, and then we did what with that budget? Like blew it out of the water. I mean, there's just like surplus after surplus after surplus, year after year after year. I mean, it was beautiful. It was amazing. And God was just providing financially through our church's sacrificial giving week in and week out. And, you know, it's no secret that 2016, 2017, and 2018 rolled around for us, just not even financially as a church. We're just talking about what has gone on in our lives as a church. And I'm not just referring to our pastoral team. I'm talking about so many of you are sitting in this room and looking over those dates, 2016, 2017, 2018, and you feel the weight of those numbers, of those years. Because our church has just had a lot of trials and suffering. And so what you saw, it's interesting that all of those years of just incredible surplus, just year after year after year, 2016, 2017, 2018 comes around, and man, that surplus wasn't there. In fact, we began moving into a deficit, and more of a deficit, and more of a deficit. And that downward trend through those years, through those 3 years, has had a lot of factors to it. But it's no secret that we have become a smaller church in the past 4 years of trials. That's just a reality of what has happened within the life of our church. And it's become clear to us as we look at all of this data, as we look at who we are as a church, that our finances and our size of a church right now, we're not able to sustain the same format of church that we were able to do with surpluses of $30,000-$40,000 a year. That's just a reality for us as a church. And that is okay. That is okay because we're not defined by our money. We're not defined by our finances. And so many of you will remember we've highlighted what we called our contingency plan. And that contingency plan is basically just within our budget. If we fall short within our budget, there's a plan we have in place of like what we're going to do as an organization to make sure that the bills can be paid and the lights can stay on and there's air conditioning when we come in on Sundays and staff can be paid. And so we've been highlighting that contingency plan for several years. And so we enacted that again coming into 2019. We've acted upon all of those aspects in the contingency plan, which include a lot of budget cuts, consolidating our two campuses that we had down into one. We did salary reductions, etc. I mean, we just walked through that plan and just said, okay, God, we're going to be faithful to follow this plan to make sure that we can sustain ourselves during that financial hardship. And so what we did not do, there was one thing inside of that contingency plan that we did not do, and we were holding off on that as much as possible. And the one thing that we held off on was making any kind of permanent staff cuts as long as possible. And we waited as long as possible. In fact, we've probably waited too long at this point, but that was the one piece of that contingency plan that we were really trying to avoid at all possible. And so really we want to just be honest as a family this morning and just say, listen, it's kind of come to the point that we're at that point of having to take that unfortunate step as a church. And so what we've been doing pastorally is we've been working with a financial counselor. We've been working with our own financial review committee that we have in place. And with their direction and kind of based on where we're at and our finances, we are in need as a church of needing to cut one full-time and one part-time pastoral staff position. So here's what we did. It's like, okay, well, who's that going to be? So we flipped a coin. We didn't do that. There was a lot of really long, difficult discussions. So if you don't know that Redemption, our pastoral team works off of what we call a plurality, which means that basically no one's in charge except Jesus. Now, we certainly have different roles on our team. In fact, Scott has been a lead for us within that team and our church. But as far as how we operate, we are a real, true plurality of pastors, which means we all work together, we have equal authority, and so it's like, well, we've got to make cuts, so what does that really look like? And that was some really long, difficult discussions, and so here's where we feel like God is leading us as a team and as a church, and this is kind of what came out of those meetings. And so myself and Ken have both volunteered to be the ones to step out in faith and come off of paid staff. And so what our team has been doing in that season, as Ken and I, our families are saying, okay, we're going to step. We're going to take that step. That's a very difficult, painful step, but we're going to make that step. Our team, our financial counselor, our financial review committee has been working faithfully to ensure that both of our families are able to step off paid staff with a severance package to kind of take care of us for a little while to make sure that we're not just taking a step and then there's just a cliff and we fall off. That's a bad step, okay? So we've been working hard to make sure that that's not what that step looks like. So I'm going to share with you just real quick what kind of this means for both of our families and kind of map that a little bit. So here's what this is going to look like. So for me, my last day on paid staff will be July 31st. And so based on my tenure here at Redemption, I'm going to be given 4 months of full severance pay to help me transition to a new job here in Hampton Roads. Now, if you've been around for a while within the life of Redemption, you've probably heard of this word neighborhood, okay? And neighborhood is this very clear calling that God has on my life and my family's life. If you're like, well, that sounds great, but what's neighborhood? Neighborhood is basically the nonprofit that my family started to abolish economic and relational poverty in our neighborhood of South Norfolk. We had lived there a long time. We're 13 years in. We've told you this story. God has just been calling us. That's my calling on you. But here's the thing. We just have not really known the timing of what that would look like to really step into that nonprofit full time. And so we are, this is the way I'm telling people, we are nervously celebrating that God seems to be saying that now is the time to take that step of faith. And so in one sense, I'm like, okay, God, that step of faith seems like you're clearly making that. Now is the time. We wouldn't have probably chosen that timing, but this is the timing. And so it's like, all right, we're going to take that step of faith, but here's the bad part. So neighborhood doesn't have enough money to pay me. So when I say step of faith, I actually mean step of faith that it actually feels like that cliff I just mentioned. That it kind of feels like, God, you are seem to be making this very clear. Like this has been a calling on us for our neighbor. If you know anything about us, you just know South Norfolk is our home. Our neighbors are our people. This is work that God has called us to. But that step of faith just seems incredibly daunting right now. And so we would ask that you'd begin praying now for our nonprofit to gain the funds to support my salary at the end of my severance. Andre and I, if I'm going to be blatantly honest with you, it'd be really easy just to stand up here and just be like, this is so easy, this is clear, we're just going to... So we go through days that we feel like that. But there's also a lot of days that we don't feel like that at all. Like, there's days that we have a lot of doubt and fear right now, you know, about what this is all going to look like. And I've been serving Redemption in some very pastoral ways for about 15 years. And not all of those were paid. Not all of those I was a pastor, but I've been serving in some very pastoral ways for about 15 years here. And coming off of paid staff is really hard to do. Like, that's a season that I have a lot of sadness ending. But I will also say, while there's a lot of sadness there, there's also this crystal clear calling from God in South Norfolk to shine the kingdom of God brightly in that neighborhood. And that brings a lot of excitement to me and to Andrea and our boys. We have a lot of excitement around that. Ken and Cheryl and their family. Ken's been part-time as of late here at Redemption, but been shepherding here at Redemption for 6 years. I cannot believe it. I just can't believe how quick that has gone. That's so fast. And Ken has loved and served you all very, very, very well. And if there's anything you know about Ken is clearly a shepherd. Okay, it's like when we're talking about when God's laying out this office of like shepherding people, you're like, oh, Ken Choma. Yeah, you know, right? Am I right? Yeah, we all know that. And a lot of you, most of you, have probably been shepherded very well by him. And so what Ken is looking to do as he's coming off of paid staff, he's actually looking and seeking out job opportunities that actually fit that calling, that gifting in his life as shepherd, that pastoral heart and calling. And recently, he's actually been working part-time at Hopewell Counseling Center. Some of you know of that place, a really great counseling center in our area. And he's been working for them part-time. And right now, he's in at least talks with them about the potential for expanding his role and his work there at Hopewell. But again, in a lot of ways, like me, it's like that step is not very clear right now. That's not been firmed up. There's nothing there yet for that. Those are just kind of talks. And so in a lot of ways, probably for them as a family, this kind of feels like a big step of faith with maybe a cliff on the other side. And as far as, you'll see that Ken's, if you go to the next one, so what this will look like for Ken, it's a little different than mine. So Ken's last day is going to be a month after mine. It'll be August 31st. And based on his tenure, he'll have 2 full months of severance pay as well. And we want to say this. Ken and I have made this very clear to each other. We've made this very clear to our team. And we want to make it very clear to you guys that Ken and I both have the desire to stay on here as lay elders, as pastors. If you're not sure what a lay elder is, just basically, we get to stay being your pastors and you just don't have to pay us, okay? But what that means is that we both have to go out and get other work, and so our shepherding, our pastoring is just going to look very different. We don't have all that time that we were going to have before, and so we're going to pastor in the ways that God frees up our time and that we're able to do that. And because we're not really sure what that work looks like yet, we are not really sure what all that will look like from our pastoring to you all. But we want to love, serve, and continue to protect Redemption Church. Redemption for both of our families is our home, and you all are our family. And so what's going to happen is that Scott and Nate will stay on full-time. It's so great. Nate just kind of came on as one of our pastors. Nate was already full-time as our administrator and has been doing an incredible job, without question, behind the scenes, kind of running all of this. And he stepped into that pastoral role, is already doing just a wonderful job there, just a great shepherd as well. So certainly their roles are going to change quite a bit here in the coming months, but even talking with them, they're both very confident into what God has planned for them remaining full-time. Now let me say this real quick before Scott comes up. You may be sitting here this morning and you may be feeling like, what in the world did you just say? Like, that just came out of left field. Like, I had no idea. And I will say that we do think, we've talked a lot about this as pastors, we do think that, like I said, there's been the last 6 family meetings. We've talked about this on a few Sunday mornings as well. We've been trying to keep you all posted on where this financial journey, where this strain is at. But without question, we think that, man, there could have been even more of that Okay? Probably should have been more of that journey being brought to you all through even our weekend gatherings. And so maybe if that's coming out of left field, that's probably why. And so for that, you know, we're sorry that maybe we did not hammer that as much as we should. But I will say this. We confidently believe as a team, and I mean this, it's like no spin here. We confidently believe as a team that these two steps, okay, these two layoffs, will be very, very good as we seek to provide further stability and clarity and direction for Redemption's future. These are two clear steps for us as a church. And we believe they are clear steps for God to continue to work to bring stability, clarity, and direction. These are steps towards health. They may actually feel like death in some ways, but these are actually steps towards health. And these decisions do not come lightly, but the Spirit is helping us to move forward as a team and as a church, and we want you all to believe that as well. And Scott's actually going to speak a little bit about that here in just a second, but before we do, I'm going to turn this over to Nate, and we're going to take a minute to kind of pray over all this.
Yeah, before we have Scott come up and share a little bit more of where we're headed as a church and some vision, we want to just take a couple minutes right now as a family to pray, specifically for Josh and for Ken. So if I can actually ask Ken and Josh to come up, and you guys can just stand right here. I'm also going to ask Mike Osborne and Steven Anderson to come up as well, because we've asked those guys to pray over Ken and Josh. So before I have these guys pray, I want you guys to know that, you guys know this, but these two men here, well, all four of these men, but these guys in the middle, these men are worthy of commendation. These are men of faith. These are men who volunteered to do this, recognizing where our church is at, steps that needed to be taken. And we can talk more about this in a future time, but these men are to be commended for their faith, to be commended for their faithful leadership in continued hardship for our people. So, we just want to take some time to pray for these guys, to pray for the Lord to provide financially, to not be hesitant to ask for Jesus to provide above and beyond even what their families need, but then also to pray for our future as well. So I'm going to ask Mike if he would pray for Ken, and then Stephen can pray for Josh after.
Let's pray. Our Father, we know that you are sovereign over all things. And Father, we want to just take this time now to publicly thank Ken and Cheryl and their children for the ministry that they have provided to us over all these years. And Father, that we thank you for the giftedness that you have provided, especially here for Ken now. And Father, that you are able to meet all of our needs. Father, we know that this is a time of transition now, a time of change for their family. And we know, Father, that it's going to take an extra measure of your faith to be able to provide not only the finances, but the spiritual wisdom and spiritual guidance that they will, I pray, be receiving from your Spirit. And Father, as they continue to seek what's best for their family, I would pray that your Spirit would truly give them your wisdom, Spirit, that not only you would provide, but you would, as they go through a time of, we think of a time of suffering maybe, a time physically and spiritually, but yet, Father, as we think of the Lord Jesus and how he suffered, and yet how after suffering, the joy that he had in providing his death for his people, the joy that he can show us and also the peace that he's going to leave with us as he's promised. So as we even leave this place, I pray that we would put just praying for Ken and Cheryl and their children in the frontlets of our eyes so that we may remember them, encourage them, and just, Father, look forward to seeing the great things that you're going to do in their lives. And we thank you in Jesus' name.
God, thank you that you are our Father. Thank you that you died and were raised again. You brought life, not just to yourself, but to all of us who believe, God, that you bring life into circumstances that seem so dark and so painful. God, thank you that you're good, and we don't know what's around the corner. God, we don't know what awaits us when we take that first step. Father, but we know you're good. God, we ask that, as it says in the Lord's Prayer, you give us today our daily bread. God, that you provide for the church as a whole. God, you provide for redemption. You provide for neighborhood, for Josh and Andrea. God, we know that you're good. Thank you for Josh and Andrea and the boys and what they've meant to this church family. God, what they've meant to South Norfolk, what they've meant to so many families like me and Tori's, God, and the leadership that you've, the gift of leadership that you've given them. God, thank you for Josh's unwillingness to accept the status quo. Thank you that he pushes us all in ways that sometimes make us feel uncomfortable. God, but we know that that's a gift you've given him. We know that he does it with the guidance of the Spirit. We know that you're good. And we know that you're going to use Josh. Continue to use him in this church family. Continue to use him as such a friend and leader to so many of us, God. And we believe and know that you're going to use him in new ways going forward that we could never even imagine. God, we can never even imagine. We thank you that you're good. Thank you so much for your son. Help us to never remember and never forget, God, that he died and was raised, God. So any circumstance we're in, God, that feels like death, whether it's physical, whether it's job-related, God, you bring life because you're good. It's your name we pray. Amen.
These days of transition are bittersweet for me. Josh and I have been on every adventure possible, gone through all sorts of life adventures together, been working together closely for 15 years, not that we're going to stop working together at all, but just I was looking back over the last week thinking through what was going to say, and one of the things that stuck out to me was just the impact he's had on me and the impact he's had on you. In many ways, that's undeniable, and I think in many ways, immeasurable, just to see the impact that Josh has had on this particular body, and I think many of you feel that. And I could say the same thing with Ken. In many ways, Ken came as an outsider who is a Presbyterian into Baptist people who are both trying to leave Baptist and Presbyterian worlds, and I just feel like in the last 2 years, I feel like Ken is began to found his groove with us. We found Ken's groove. We began to really have some sweet times of fellowship and time of figuring out how Ken fits into this Soma church that we are, this crazy thing that Josh and I try to build. And we're very thankful for the time that Ken has given. And I would like to thank God, and hopefully you would too, just thank God for their ministry and time together. So would you just give them a little stick? Here's a unique thing that I was thinking about as well. Normally when pastors leave churches, where do they go? Other churches. Isn't this ridiculous? We're like laying off two people and they want to stick with us? Okay, that's crazy. That is crazy. I don't know if you can I can't tell you how crazy that is. That they're not going to look for other pastoral jobs. You know, not in a bad way, but if they wanted to step off the cliff, they could go to Google, I don't know, some churchfinder.com and match their gifts, and they would be hired quickly. You know, and they're not. And I think you got to stop and ask yourself, why? Why? Why isn't Ken necessarily, God may lead him to a different church, Josh may be led to a different church, but that's not what they're looking to do. Does that make sense? Why? That's absolutely crazy to me that when I begin to stop and think, here's why. They are so deeply bought in to the life, the vision of what we are actually doing here at Redemption Church, that if they get paid or not paid, that they're going to stick to it. We've said this, Josh and I have said this to each other many times, that even if I left and went somewhere else, I can't live any other different life than the life I'm living right now. Does that make sense? I mean, yes, I want to grow in conformity to Jesus. I want to grow in my ability to do all that. Makes sense. But the life that we see is the life that we want, and we want it deeper. We want it deeply. And so I began to think, like, what is that deep life that people who want to volunteer to take a step of faith still want to stay here at this church? Because I think it's important that all of us begin to look at that and say, what is it about that we are actually fighting for? And if you have your, I have it on the screen actually for you. If you turn to, if you want, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I woke up this morning up in Cape Charles on a beach house overlooking the bay. It was a pretty good morning, except for Cape Charles is the weirdest town of all time. You ever been there? Okay, I'm up at 6:30, which was weird, and I'm sitting on a screened-in porch overlooking the bay, and what do I want? I want a cup of coffee. Every store in Cape Charles doesn't open until 8 a.m. I'm like, 8 a.m.? What in the, there's not a Starbucks. So I'm out there with no coffee, just a Bible, and praying. And God gave me a passage of scripture this morning that was different than what I had intended, and I just want to quickly, literally quickly, walk through a couple things that God showed me this morning about what I want to share with us, and that's simply this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says this, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, Greek looks for wisdom, and Americans look for prosperity. Did I add to that? I did, my bad. Jews look for signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach what? Christ. Church, hear that. Who is our preaching? Who is our proclamation? What is our message? It is Jesus Christ in him crucified. Paul says what this is, this good news of Jesus, is a stumbling block to all kinds of people. Because it goes against prosperity, it goes against signs, it goes against wisdom, according to human prosperity, human wisdom, and human signs. And Paul is saying, here's the center of our message, that we are presenting to you a person, a real historical person who entered into human history as the God-man and actually was put on the cross by those people whom he actually made. So Paul says, the center of our message is Jesus Christ and him crucified. He goes on to say this. But to those whom God has called, to us the church, both Jews and Greeks and Americans, Christ is the power of God and Christ is the wisdom of God. So I think it would be very easy for us at a time of transition and maybe at a sense of decline and through all of the suffering and all of the trials to actually look for new power and to look for new wisdom. To look for new power in the sense that, you know what we need? We need better preaching. Amen. You need better music. We need better kids programs. We need better, better, better to actually have power to begin to attract people. And Paul is actually saying, no, the center of our message is Jesus. And what we're actually proclaiming is that God's power is being revealed to creation through a person. Not through Redemption Church as an institution, but as through Jesus' people. That is where power is shown. You want to show the world the power of God? Show them Jesus. And so we're not running after new forms of power to attract people. Not that we don't want to attract people. We want to attract all kinds of people. But what is the center of Redemption Church is that we preach Jesus and Him crucified, because that is where the power is. And this is why we believe so deeply in gospel centrality, that the more we look at Jesus and the more our eyes behold Him and the more our hearts are captivated by Him, the more we're actually transformed into His image. You want power to be God's people? It's Jesus. You want power to change? It's Jesus. We want power as a church? We tap into Jesus. We don't tap into, not that these are bad, but we don't tap into all of these new ways to do church. We're not tapping into ways to grow our church. We're tapping into the power of God, which is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And be really easy to look for new wisdom, new ways to do church, new things that need to happen, new ways to attract. And Paul is actually saying, no, you want to show the world that God is wise. It's not going to be through your clever structures and your clever programs, as good as those are. The way we're going to actually show the world God's wisdom is tapping into a person, Jesus. And so Paul's actually saying the center of our message, that as we break out of this transition and into what God's new path is for Redemption Church, our message is this: Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And as we as a people tap into Him, we tap into a power that can change people, that can draw them out of darkness into light, that can change you. And we tap into a wisdom that is not our wisdom. I love how Paul ends this little section. He's like, God's foolishness is better than all the human wisdom in the world. Like, you take the most foolish thing God is, which you can't, but it's way more wise and way more powerful than all the human constructs together. And so as we move forward, why are Josh and Ken and Nate and I so excited to continue to be here and break out of potentially this pruning process, this suffering, trials? God may have more trials tomorrow. Does that make sense? This happened last time I said this. God may have more trials, and next thing we know, more trials, more suffering, more death, more all kinds of stuff. So every time I say this, I get scared. So have a good day tomorrow. Don't call me. But in reality, here's why we're so committed, is that we believe so deeply that the center of our message is Jesus, and the way that we tap into Him and His crucifixion is in our life together. Our life together is how we tap into the wisdom and the power of God as we celebrate that there is a risen King who has defeated all the powers of darkness, who has defeated all of the sin that you've committed yesterday, today, and all the sin you're going to commit tomorrow. Someone who has actually defeated the actual evil enemy that we all hate. And we celebrate a risen King who's brought a new world to us of hope and joy and righteousness. And as we tap into that power, into that wisdom, we can actually become more and more the people God wants us to be. So I find it crazy, absolutely crazy, that two of my closest friends, we fire them, and they're like, we want to stick around. We didn't fire them, just. And the reason is because of that centrality of Jesus, His message, His person, and the life that that creates. And so we want to double down, we want to triple down, we want to quadruple down into this reality that Jesus Christ and Him crucified is our message. And that as we proclaim Jesus, we will be drawing power and wisdom to become the people God wants us to be as a church. So Jesus, thank You that You are the crucified and risen King. Thank You that Your Spirit has allowed us to see and to feel and to participate in Your life, because our life is hid with You, Jesus. Or actually, You are living Your life through us. And so we pray for our family here, that You would continue to give us faith and hope and love. You continue to give us eyes of faith to see the beauties of Jesus even more as we journey together over the next couple months in these new days, new transitions. And so we bless you and thank you for what you'll do in and through us for the sake of your kingdom. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus.